finishing the book of Matthew. So the first two verses, the last two verses of the 27th chapter, and then the 28th chapter. If you want to follow in the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 33 in the New Testament back section, or you can follow on the overhead. Jesus has just been put in the tomb, and the stone has been rolled over it, preceding this reading. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. And indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story is still told among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God, and this concludes the book of Matthew.
Thanks, Marian. In verse 5, the angel speaks to the women and says, "Do not be afraid." Sound like a familiar phrase? Think back to the beginning of the book of Matthew. When Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, an angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, do not be afraid." This phrase is not just in Matthew, but it's throughout the entire Bible. When I did a quick search, the phrase, "do not be afraid," came up 81 times. I won't read all 81 of those, but here's just a few of them. When the Lord made a covenant with Abram, Genesis 15:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" In Deuteronomy 31:6, we read, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." David writes in Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In the New Testament, an angel speaks to Zechariah saying, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. The angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. To the shepherds, the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. In John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Our natural response is one of fear. When we hear what's gone on in Paris, the bomb threats in Germany, threatened attacks on Brussels, fear rises within us and we wonder, what's next? There's need for refugees, but we hear about the fear in opening borders and letting refugees in. Currently, terror threats remain high in more than 30 countries around the world. In the midst of all this, we need to hear the words of the angel. Do not be afraid. And why do we not need to be afraid? Because Christ is King. All authority has been given to him. And he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Romans 8:34 says, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Jesus' reign is supreme. His authority is over all the world. We don't need to wait for his reign to begin. It's in place now, in spite of all appearances to the contrary. Today, we have been celebrating Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the liturgical calendar year. A day when we focus our attention and our worship over Christ's reign over the world. The reign of Christ as King is directly tied to his redeeming work. Because of his incarnation, his ministry, his death and burial, the Father raised Jesus from the grave and placed him at his right hand. Philippians 2:7-11 tells us, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. The implications of the present reign of Christ are far-reaching. As we conclude this study of the Gospel of Matthew, notice how Matthew ends his Gospel where he begins. As we look at the last line of the book of Matthew, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus, in Jesus, the promise given that was listed in the very first chapter has been fulfilled. Jesus the baby, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the final verses, Jesus, the risen Lord, confirms the promise, I am with you always. We do not need to be afraid because he is with us. And rather than fear, our appropriate response is to worship. Worship the one true God who is revealed in and as Jesus himself. Matthew writes his gospel not just to write of various events, but of something that has changed the world forever. God's kingdom has come. His son has been vindicated, and there is a dawning of the start of God's new age. In this last portion of Matthew's gospel, he tells us the specifics of the burial of Jesus. Matthew wants his readers to know that from the very beginning, there were attempts to cover the truth of Jesus' resurrection. People of every age find the resurrection of Jesus threatening. Doubt in the resurrection is a reality in the world. And it's there because of the hardness of people's hearts. No one could deny the reality that the tomb was empty. So those who had the most to lose were forced to come up with a story of some kind of account for this. Alternative explanations were offered like, well, he wasn't really dead. The disciples stole the body. Or, you know, perhaps the women just went to the wrong tomb. Well, the fact that Joseph requested Jesus' body from Pilate and that Pilate granted that request shows that Jesus was indeed dead. Roman soldiers and governors did not do things in a half-hearted way, especially when it came out to carrying capital sentences. The fact that the disciples were off in hiding indicates that they wouldn't have been in a position to steal the body. And nor would anyone else, as they were anxious to avoid such a thing. Guards had been set in place, and a large stone rolled in front of the tomb to seal it off. And regarding the identification of the tomb, Matthew's careful to note that the two women who were at the tomb in the morning were there on the Friday night. They saw exactly where it was. The women were present for Jesus' death on the cross and his burial by Joseph of Arimathea. They can verify that he was truly dead. And several of them witnessed the sealing of the tomb. And then they are the first ones to witness the empty tomb. In denying the resurrection, the Romans could go on as they had done before. No one would need to make any kind of radical adjustment. But if the resurrection was true, and if people were to start reordering their lives by it, they would be on a collision course with the rest of the world. Central to our faith is the resurrection. It's not just that Jesus was a great teacher, a powerful healer, or an inspiring leader, but that Jesus' body was raised to life after being dead and buried. When the women came to the tomb, they were expecting to find the death of their hopes. But everything is turned upside down. And even their wildest dreams pale beside the astonishing message that Jesus has been raised. They didn't know what all this would mean. But one thing was certain. Their lives would never be the same. Jesus was not just another religious leader, but God of the universe. They now realize who Jesus really is. And they fall down at his feet and worship him. Jesus accepts this worship. Only God is to be worshipped. And these women fall to their knees before the risen one, the one who is indeed God. The reaction is mixed with fear and joy. And Jesus calms their fears by repeating those same words of comfort by the angel. Do not be afraid. And what are they to do? To go and tell the others. N.T. Wright offers this. We cannot today meet Jesus in the same way the women did that morning. Of course, it is a vital part of the Christian belief and experience that we can and should meet Jesus in spirit and get to know him as we worship him and learn from him. That personal and intimate relationship with the living Lord is central to what being a Christian means in practice. Recently, I read about the Freedom Riders in the American South during the 50s and 60s and their struggle for civil rights. And the story is a vivid illustration of how life changes when fear is replaced by worship, when Jesus is the one that has the last word, when Jesus is King. When the Freedom Riders traveled through the South, staging their marches and their protests, they were often arrested and jailed. And the guardians of racial segregation and the status quo were not going to let them have the last word. While in jail, the Freedom Riders were often treated very poorly in order to break their spirits. They were deprived of food or even given just real lousy food. Noise was blasted and lights were flashed day and night to keep them from resting. Sometimes even some of the mattresses were removed in order that not all of them would have a place to sleep. And for a while it seemed to work. Their spirits were drained and discouraged, but never broken. And it happened more and more in more than one jail that eventually the jail would kind of begin to rock and swing to the sounds of gospel singing. What began as a few weak voices would grow into a thundering chorus. The Freedom Riders would sing of their faith and their freedom. And sometimes they would even press those remaining mattresses through the cells between the bars as they called out, "You can take our mattresses, but you can't take our souls." The Freedom Riders were behind bars in jail, but they were really free. They were supposedly defeated, but they were actually victorious. Why? Well, they may not have said it, but they could have, because Jesus is the one that has the last word, because Christ is King. We need to live with a resurrection perspective to keep ever before us the evidence of the empty tomb and Christ as King, encountering Him on a personal level, that He is with us always. He's not just a religious figure, but He is our God. The greatest importance of the resurrection is not in the past, Christ rose, but in the present, Christ is risen. Maintaining a resurrection perspective on life has the potential to light the fire within us with a resurrection power. Matthew wants us to know that Christianity is founded on historical fact, that God entered history in the person of Jesus. And as we learn to view life through the empty tomb, knowing Christ as King, it puts everything else into perspective. The work we do, that takes on an eternal perspective. So we can prioritize our time and finances, all in line with God's will and purpose. Marriage becomes a shared life with a fellow disciple, supporting one another and fulfilling God's calling individually and as a couple. When there's illness of parents or personal illness, the empty tomb puts our sorrow into perspective, where we know that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow and we can plan for eternity. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18-21, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." The age to come has already broken into this present age. But as the Apostle Paul notes, it's not until death itself is destroyed that the whole world come under the rule of Jesus, where God's purpose will be fully accomplished. As long as the present world continues, we need to pray as Jesus taught us. There is need for daily bread, for forgiveness, for intercession for others, as we'll do this evening, and for His kingdom to come. The time will come when heaven and earth will be joined in a new creation, where God's kingdom, established by Jesus in his death and resurrection, will be honored, exalted, and celebrated throughout the whole of creation. People can struggle with this, questioning that Jesus has authority over all the world. It's not that the world is where he intends it to be. It's that he's working to take it where he intends it to be. And he is using us as his followers in that process. Matthew brings his gospel to a dynamic conclusion, which in many ways is kind of more of a beginning than an end. His gospel doesn't end with the resurrection. It ends with the Great Commission. We are called to make disciples. That is learning, imitating Jesus' way of life, little by little understanding him more and more, understanding his kingdom. It's baptizing people. In baptism, we're put under the water, dying with Jesus, and then rising out of the water to share in new life. In the act of baptism, we are identified with Jesus and his community of faith, giving a public declaration that we have become a follower of Christ. And we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The use of name is common in Scripture for God's power and authority. And the third thing we're to do is to teach. There's a lot we need to learn. We're to live differently than the world. The emphasis is not simply on acquiring knowledge. It's that we are to obey and to conform our lives to Christ. As disciples, we are to live each day in this realm of the already not yet, waiting expectantly for his return with power. Paul Hurtick states this: Jesus reminded his disciples of the consummation of all things so that they would not look at the present dangers only, but also at the good things to come that last forever. He promised to be not only with these disciples, but with all who would subsequently believe after them. So let us not fear and shudder. Let us repent while there is an opportunity. Let us arise out of our sins. We can by grace if we are willing. We worship and follow a risen King who is with us constantly. He sustains us through all we face in life. Jesus enters every area of our life, that of our physical, emotional, thought, and relational lives. And they are impacted by the power of the kingdom of heaven. He promises to be the sustaining presence that assures us that history is not out of control. The final saying of Jesus gives us great assurance. We do not have to be afraid. He tells us, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is risen. He is seated on high. Do not be afraid. Bow down and worship the King and tell of his love and his victory to others. Let's pray. Lord, we read in 1 Peter, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We bow down and we acknowledge you, Jesus, as King. You came, suffered, taking our place, and are now raised and seated on high. Because you were raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. When life rages around us and we become fearful, help us to put our trust in you, knowing you are with us, knowing you have the last word. You are King, seated at the Father's right hand, and that you intercede for us. We praise you. In you we have life, and you've called us to follow you in everything we do. Help us to live each day in light of your resurrection. For as we do so, we will never be the same. Jesus, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise this day. I pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.